The text for the sermon this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, but because we're preaching on the end times, I want to read from the book of Revelation to start with. The book of Revelation is the book concerning the end times. Just a couple of different passages in Revelation that help us to understand the text in the Gospel of Matthew. So the first passage I want to read is Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And this is the Lamb opening the seals of the book. And the Lamb, of course, is the exalted Jesus Christ. And the seals are the unfolding of the counsel of God for history. And so what we see in the opening of these seals is what will happen in history. And the very first thing, after the very first seal is opened, is here in Revelation 6, the first two verses. And I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. We don't have the identity of the white horse explained there, but two things are there. One is the victorious riding of the horse through history, and then that this is primary. This is the first thing and the primary thing in the unfolding of the counsel of God. Then turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, and we'll read verses 11 through 16. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Another vision that John has, and we read this, Revelation 19:11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, with it that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." We hardly need to say anything about who this white horse is and what it represents, but very clearly it represents Jesus Christ, the Word of God, victorious, riding with victory through history to smite and conquer and rule the nations of the earth by Word. Let's turn now to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Last time in the series of sermons here, we had an introductory sermon on the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. And this chapter is one of the important chapters in the Bible, not only on the destruction of Jerusalem, as is clear here, but also the end of the world. And so Jesus speaks with his disciples about the destruction of Jerusalem, and they realize he's not just talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, but that's a picture of the end of the world. And so they ask him about the end of the world, and in this chapter he speaks of that to them. Matthew 24, we'll read the first 14 verses. Matthew 24. "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. That last verse is the text for the sermon this morning. I'll read it again. It's a good one to memorize. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We begin a series on the doctrine of the last things, eschatology. And you remember that we do that not only because this is a fascinating subject, but because there's a lot of confusion in Christianity today regarding what will happen at the end of the world and before the end of the world. So far I have set before you the three main important truths that we should take from God's Word, which are the principles on which all of our doctrine of the end times is based. Those three important truths are these: that the Bible teaches one final future coming of Jesus Christ, which is the end of the world. That's Jesus' word in Revelation 22, which we looked at. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. The second important biblical truth concerning the end times that we considered was this: that the kingdom of Jesus Christ is not something that we wait for in the future, and is not going to be an earthly kingdom, but the kingdom of Jesus Christ is His present dominion and rule from His exalted position at God's right hand over all things, and especially His spiritual rule by His grace and word in the hearts of believers. We looked at Revelation chapter 20, and the truth of the millennium, and saw that that was spiritual, and that Jesus rules presently in the hearts of His people. Then third, the third important principle and doctrine regarding the end times that we looked at had to do with the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ, that there are real and discernible signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. And that as believers, we are to watch for these signs and to remain alert to the coming of Jesus Christ. We looked at verse 8 in this chapter, which speaks of the beginning of sorrows. The signs are the beginning of sorrows, and they're like the sorrows of a woman in labor, her early contractions, and they're part of the bringing forth of the child, and so also the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. They are His coming, and they bring Him into this world. Today we're going to begin looking at different signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. And we do this not only because in a proper biblical understanding of the end times we believe that the signs are central. Other teachings on the end times deny the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ and say, for example, that everything here in Matthew 24 has already happened in AD 70 or applies to some future dispensation. Now, these are the signs that Jesus teaches the church to be aware of in the world today. But we do that not only over against those false teachings to assert the biblical teaching on the signs, but we do it especially because this is where eschatology and the doctrine of the end times matters. The main thing for us to take from the Bible's teaching on the end times is not to figure out and to know everything that's going to happen, but that we watch. That's what Jesus emphasizes over and over through his teaching on the end times and in the book of Revelation also. Watch. And when he says that, he means this, that one, we should be discerning. We should be alert. And we should be conscious of the signs of his coming. And two, that we should be ready then for his coming. And so this is the practical importance of the Bible's teaching on the end times, that we watch. We're going to start today by looking at the sign of the preaching of the gospel. And we do that for several reasons. First, this is the central, most important, and the controlling sign with regard to the coming of Jesus Christ. Notice that right in the text itself. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The earlier signs we saw are called the beginning of sorrows. The end is not yet, Jesus says, when you see these things. But this one controls when the end will come. And that's why I read from Revelation about the riding of the white horse, and I said this is the primary thing, this is the first and the most important thing in the unfolding of the counsel of God for history, that the gospel be preached in all the earth. And so this is the primary and the central and the controlling sign with regard to the coming of Jesus Christ. But then also, this sign shows that the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ are not just indicators of a distance in time from when he comes, but the signs show us, and the signs are a part of the actual Christ, because Jesus comes in the preaching of the gospel. Jesus establishes his kingdom by the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel not only indicates that Jesus' coming is getting closer, but the preaching of the gospel is Jesus Christ coming. Not coming in his final visible second coming, but he's coming. He's always coming throughout history. And this sign shows that. And then the third reason that I chose to preach on this first is that this is a very positive approach to the end times and the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we sigh when we see something happening in politics or in nations or in the natural catastrophes, and we say it's a sign of the times. And we kind of sigh and groan, because it's a heavy thing to face the last times and the things that will take place shortly before the coming of Jesus Christ. We think of the apostasy that will come in the church, and the godlessness in culture, and the rise of the kingdom of Antichrist, and the affliction and the great tribulation that will come against the people of God. And we say, a sign of the times. We sigh. But here's a great, wonderful, beautiful, positive sign. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the white horse, rides victoriously through history, and as we see the gospel going forth to the ends of the earth, we can say, here's a sign of the coming of Jesus Christ. His coming is getting closer. And he rides victoriously by the power of the gospel to bring the nations under his sway. Marvelous. And then we think about ourselves, and we sit under the power of the gospel, and here's the wonder. God is working by the gospel to bring us under the rule of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, positive sign with regard to the end of the world. So let's consider this morning this gospel in all the world. And you notice I carefully picked those words from the text, not just the gospel, but this gospel in all the world. Let's notice first the preaching of this gospel, second, the purpose of this gospel, and then third, the promotion of this gospel. as we come to the text here, it's important for us to see that Jesus puts two words right next to each other that should never be separated from one another. And those are the words, gospel and kingdom. He says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. We should never separate those words, gospel and kingdom, from one another. There is not a dispensation of the gospel in the present age of the church, and then a future dispensation of the kingdom in a future age. But the present age of the gospel is the age of the kingdom. This gospel of the kingdom, Jesus says. As the gospel comes, the kingdom is established. And that's because the kingdom, as we saw, doesn't wait for the future, but is present. And the kingdom is not earthly, but spiritual. And so by the gospel, that present spiritual kingdom of Jesus Christ is established in all the earth. Now, what is the gospel? I want to say three things about the gospel. First, you know that the word gospel means good news. And so the gospel is the good news, the wonderful news of deliverance for sinners. That's the gospel. The good news of deliverance for sinners. It's the good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ to deliver sinners from the guilt and the power of sin. It's the good news of the cross in which Jesus Christ paid the price for the sins of His people and removed the weight of sin from them so that God's wrath is turned away from them and God looks on them in grace. It's the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection that has conquered all sin and all the power of sin so that we are delivered not only from the weight and the guilt of sin, but also the power and the dominion of sin. We are justified and we are sanctified. That's the good news. Do you labor under the weight of sin and the guilt of sin that you've committed? Do you labor under the consciousness that you're part of this fallen humanity? Do you labor under the struggle with sin from day to day and the dominion and the power of besetting sins in your life? Here's the good news. God in Christ has set us free from the guilt and the power of sin. That's good news. The second thing I want to say about the gospel is this, that the gospel is announced, and it's to be announced. This gospel shall be preached, says Jesus. That means that the gospel, as it goes forth, is to be accompanied by a call to sinners to repent of their sin and to believe in Jesus Christ. That's an essential part of the declaration of the gospel. Not only an abstract setting forth of the gospel, this is what God has done for His elect or for believers, but a call along with the declaration of what God has done to sinners to repent and to believe. When Jesus came preaching the gospel, that's the way He did it. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the same gospel, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Some important things there. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. And then He said regarding the kingdom that the kingdom was at hand. It's not waiting for some future dispensation, but it's now. And then He said, as He presented the gospel, that man, sinners, must repent and believe the gospel. So the gospel is to be announced, and sinners are to be called by that gospel to faith. Now that means that the gospel for some is not going to be good news. It's going to be offensive, and they're going to hate the gospel. And we'll talk about that a little later. The third thing I want to say about the gospel is this, that the gospel has as its focus God and His glory. The gospel is not first what we can get or what we do get from God, but the gospel is first the setting forth of the righteousness and the graciousness of God, the justice and the mercy of God. The gospel declares that God is just and that God is righteous and that sin must be punished and that God in His mercy and grace has done this for His people in Jesus Christ. And so the gospel has as its center the glory of God, not man and man's needs first, but God's glory. And this is how sinners are called to faith. The gospel, good news, declared, honoring God. Jesus says the gospel of the kingdom. And that means not only that the content of the gospel is the kingdom, that in the gospel we talk about the kingdom, but it means this, that by the preaching of the gospel, the kingdom comes and the kingdom is established. We read about the white horse in both Revelation 6 and Revelation 19. And now let's read again from Revelation 19 and verse 15. This is the one who is called the Word of God. And then we read this in verse 15. Out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword. His mouth, words, a sword. The Word of God is a sharp sword. Out of His mouth goeth forth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations and should rule them with and tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. What happens is the Word goes forth on this white horse riding. It conquers. The kingdom is established by the Word. That's what Jesus means when He says this gospel of the kingdom. This gospel which brings the kingdom. This gospel which establishes the kingdom. And now that helps us to understand the character, the nature of the kingdom. What is this kingdom? This kingdom is the rule of Jesus Christ by His Word in the hearts of His people. By the Word, the gospel. Think about this. What happens when the gospel is preached? By the gospel, sinners are brought to repentance. Sinners are reconciled to God. Sinners are brought under the rule of Jesus Christ so that they bow to Him and they worship Him. By the gospel, sinners are made citizens and willing subjects of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And they're brought all the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom is established when sinners are brought to faith and repentance and submit to the Word and the Spirit of God. That's what Jesus means when He says this gospel of the kingdom. Think about it. We read Mark 1 a little while ago. Jesus, after John was in prison, came preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, repent and believe. What was that gospel? It was the gospel of the cross, a call to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ. And through faith, men and women and children are brought under the rule of Jesus Christ. So the kingdom is spiritual. And that means the kingdom is not our kingdom, but the kingdom of Christ. It's not an earthly kingdom in which our glory is sought. It's not a kingdom of prosperity and peace for man here in the earth. But this is the kingdom, the conquering power of the gospel over sin in the hearts of God's people. This gospel of the kingdom. And what a wonderful reason then to know the gospel, to learn the gospel, to come under the power of the preaching of the gospel. Christ is establishing His kingdom in our hearts by the gospel. Now there's one other thing that's important for us to note about Jesus' description of the Word of the Word and the gospel here, and it's this. And this gospel, he says. This gospel. And that implies that there are rival gospels and false gospels which are not good news. A gospel that says to man, well, God has done something, but now you have to do something, and it's left up to you to ratify the work of salvation and to make your salvation possible. Left up to a powerless sinner to do that. That's not good news. The good news of the gospel is the good news of the declaration of what God has done sovereignly in His grace in Jesus Christ for His people. God, by His sovereign power, Colossians 1, has translated us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. God has established the kingdom by His Spirit and Word. That's the good news of the gospel. This gospel. Or a gospel that proclaims earthly wealth and peace as the goal of Christianity is not a good news gospel. It's a disappointing gospel. The good news is the declaration of what God has done by His Spirit and Word. This is the gospel of the righteousness of Christ, the rule of Christ by His Word and Spirit, and by this gospel, the kingdom is established. Nothing else will establish the kingdom. Christians may bring health and money to Africa and supply food and medicine, but that doesn't establish the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We may provide education to people and give them greater opportunities to advance themselves in this world, but that does not establish and bring the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This gospel is the gospel of what God has done for sinners in Jesus Christ. That establishes the kingdom. And this gospel, none other, this gospel shall be preached. This gospel shall be preached in all the world, Jesus says. Mark says this gospel must be published or preached in all the world. Those two words are important. Shall be, Jesus says it's inevitable that it shall. Must be implies this, it's absolutely essential that it be proclaimed in all the world. There are two words in the Bible for preaching. One is the word evangelize, that we get the English word evangelize from, and that emphasizes the content of the gospel, that the gospel is good news. The other word that's used in the Bible for preaching emphasizes the character of the preaching, and that's the one that Jesus uses here. After He said this gospel, this good news of the kingdom, He says shall be preached, and this emphasizes the character. The word is literally heralded. This gospel of the kingdom shall be heralded in all the world, declared, proclaimed. And this word implies a couple of things. First of all, that Jesus had in mind not just that the good news, the content of the gospel would go to the ends of the earth, but that those who carry that gospel, the heralds, the preachers of the gospel, would go forth to the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus has in mind here. Romans 10 says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And so Jesus means not just that the good news will go, but that preachers will go, carrying the gospel as heralds to the ends of the earth. Then second, this word that Jesus uses here points to the official character of the preaching of the gospel. We have to picture here a herald, someone who comes in advance of the king to declare that the king is coming, or someone who has a message from the king and carries it throughout the king's empire, and it's the word of the king that he declares. Today, the president has a press secretary. Well, that's the official herald and representative of the president. And so the preaching of the gospel. It's not man's words and ideas and opinions that are to be proclaimed, but God's word, and only God's word, is to be proclaimed and declared in the preaching of the gospel. And we are to receive the preaching of the gospel that way too. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God Himself did beseech you by us. And then he praises the Corinthians for receiving, or praises the Thessalonians for receiving him and his word as it was in truth, the word of God. So preaching is official. And then the third thing that this word teaches us is that this is the primary calling of the church here in this world. The church is not here to provide food or education or money. Those things can accompany the preaching of the gospel, but those are not mission work. Mission work is the declaration of the gospel, the preaching, the proclamation of the word of God. Jesus says in Matthew 28 to his disciples, and in them to all the church, go and teach all nations. And so the preaching of the gospel is not only something that someone may take on himself, this is the church's calling, but the preaching of the gospel is something that the church should never give up on. Today, evangelicalism gives up on the preaching of the gospel. They look at it and they say, but it's not bringing the effect and the fruit that we want and we expect. So let's try something different. And worship has turned into entertainment or to humor. And God's word is not declared and proclaimed. This gospel, Jesus says, shall be preached. This is the church's charge. This is her commission from Christ till he comes again to preach the gospel of the kingdom. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. That does not mean that every ear, every human ear, must hear the preaching of the gospel before Jesus comes again. If that's the case, then Jesus can never return because so many ears haven't heard and won't hear the preaching of the gospel. Nor does it mean this, that God can only judge a person on the final judgment day if they've first heard the preaching of the gospel. No, God's revelation is given in the creation, and it is given in the creation to leave men without excuse as he stands before God on the judgment day. Neither does this mean this gospel shall be preached in all the world to all nations, that there'll be mass conversions in all the nations of the earth and the mass of humanity, the majority of humanity will turn and repent before Jesus comes again. Rather, Jesus has in view here the geographic spread of the gospel as history progresses. The gospel of the kingdom and the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom is an unstoppable and an expanding force that goes on throughout history and throughout the nations of the earth. The white horse, controlling primary. Right before Jesus ascended up into heaven in the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, the disciples ask him a question. They say, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? The disciples are looking for an earthly kingdom still. How does Jesus answer their question? He says, after I'm ascended into heaven, verse 8, ye shall receive power that has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. This expanding circle of the gospel that will go forth to the ends of the earth throughout history. That's how this kingdom will be established. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. Every nation. And God will save the core of humanity by saving from every nation and tongue and tribe under heaven. Not all, head for head, but the organic center of mankind as the gospel goes forth. And then Jesus Christ will return. This gospel shall be preached. This gospel must be preached in all the earth. Now that shows us a couple things, and that is first that the signs of Matthew chapter 24 don't refer primarily to what took place in the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. It's true that by A.D. 70 the gospel had gone forth to many parts of the earth. In fact, to all of the established Roman Empire at that time, but it hadn't gone to Asia. It hadn't gone to America. It hadn't gone to the South Pacific. There are many places yet that the gospel had to go. And that's what Jesus has in mind here. Isn't that amazing? Before he goes to the cross, he speaks of the gospel of the kingdom and the cross going to the far reaches of the earth. To reach the gospel in all the earth. Now, the second thing this shows us is that reading the signs, we can see that we're getting closer to the end. We don't know the end. Believers in every age should be watching for the end. But certainly, if we look at the rise and the spread of the gospel in history, we can see that the gospel has spread almost to every part of the world as we know it today. Every part of the globe. You can look at this two different ways. There are in the earth 7,000 different language groups, and the Bible has only been published in about 5,000 of those. So there are still 2,000 language groups that haven't heard the Word of God. That sounds like a lot. But you could also look at it this way. That of the 6.5 billion people that there are in the earth, there are only about 300 million, those 2,000 language groups, only about 300 million who haven't heard who don't have the gospel in their language. That's only about 4% of the earth's population doesn't have access to the Word of God and the gospel. This gospel, Jesus says, in all the world. We have to watch. That's the point here of the signs. We have to watch. And that means we have to be alert. We have to realize the coming of Jesus Christ draws closer. Now, what's the purpose? What's the purpose of the preaching of the gospel in all the world? Well, we have to understand first this, that the purpose of the preaching of the gospel is not only and exclusively positive. The preaching of the gospel going to the ends of the earth is not just to go forth so that we can get people saved and get as many people saved as we can because time is running out. If that's the purpose of the preaching of the gospel, then from many points, the preaching of the gospel is a failure. And that kind of an idea of the preaching of the gospel presents a weak God who's scrambling to get as much done as he can before this world is destroyed. The gospel is the white horse that rides forth sovereignly, the word of God with a sword coming out of his mouth, going to conquer the nations of the earth. Not a weak God pleading, but a sovereign God. Powerful. The goal and the purpose of the preaching of the gospel is the establishment of Christ's kingdom and the end of the kingdom in all its fullness in the new heavens and the new earth. That kingdom and the establishment of that kingdom comes through judgment and salvation. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the final coming of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus finally comes, he'll come with judgment and salvation. And the end of the world will be the judgment of the wicked. And they're being told to depart to the lake of fire. And the salvation, the deliverance of God's people from the sin-cursed world and the hand and the power of the devil and the world. Judgment and salvation. And that's the purpose of the preaching of the gospel. It has both a negative and a positive purpose and effect. Paul talks about it with regard to his own preaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. It's speaking concerning those who preach the gospel, he says, "We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish." A sweet savor. That means something God is pleased with. And as the gospel goes forth, it pleases God in its effect, both in them that perish and in them that are saved. Verse 16, 2 Corinthians 2. To the one we have a savor of death unto death. That's the negative purpose and effect of the gospel. And to the other, a savor of life unto life. This is the purpose of the gospel. To save and to judge. To soften and bring to repentance and faith, and to harden and ripen for final judgment. This is how the gospel goes forth. And that's true even when the gospel comes to us personally. When the gospel comes to me, to you, and points to our need of a Savior, points to what God has done for us as sinners, there's a part of us that has to die, be judged. The gospel's offensive. It calls me to repent. Tells me I'm a sinner. The gospel has this judging purpose with regard to even God's people. And we're called to mortify the old man. That's repentance under the gospel. So the gospel has this close twofold purpose and then this broader twofold purpose. As we think of the purpose of the gospel, we could say this, that the gospel has a purpose all through history, and then the gospel has a final purpose. It has a present, immediate purpose, and it has a final, ultimate purpose. And those are the two things we want to talk about here now as we talk about the purpose of the gospel. What's the present and the immediate purpose of the gospel as it's preached? At any one point in time, in any one place in this world, what's the purpose of the gospel? Well, the purpose of the preaching of the gospel positively is to save and gather God's elect people. Jesus says in John chapter 10 and verse 16, when he's speaking of himself as the good shepherd, he says, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, they too must hear my voice." He means the gospel has to go forth to the ends of the earth, so that other of my sheep, other whom I've chosen, other for whom I've given my life as a shepherd, may hear, repent, and believe. That's why we preach the gospel. As we preach the gospel, we don't know who God's sheep are among the audience. And so we preach the gospel in all the world, or as Jesus says it in the Great Commission, to every creature. And God is pleased by that declaration, that proclamation of the gospel, with the call to repentance and faith, to use it to bring his own to faith and salvation. That's the purpose, positively, in the present, of the preaching of the gospel. But it has a twofold effect. This gospel, Jesus says, shall be preached in the world, in all the world, for a witness unto all nations. And the idea is that it will be a witness and a testimony, not just to gather the few, the remnant, the elect from the nations, but a witness and a testimony left them to make them ripe for the judgment of God at the end of the world. Man by nature has a hard heart to the witness of God. God's witness comes in the creation, and man's conscience in response to that witness, the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. Man's response in his conscience, his hard heart, is either to excuse his conscience and sin or accuse God of wrong. Man's heart is hard, and now the witness of the gospel comes to those hard hearts and hardens them even more. It makes stony hearts harder. Think of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is commissioned to preach to Israel, God's people. And God wonders who will go out for him. And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." And then God gives him a commission. Isaiah 6 verses 9 and 10. "Go and tell this people. Hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat," and that means calloused, "and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." What a dreadful calling Isaiah had, to go and preach so that God's people would be hardened in their unbelief. Paul says, as he contemplates it, "Who is sufficient for these things?" God, by the gospel, brings judgment against the reprobate and prepares without excuse for the day of Jesus Christ. God used Isaiah's ministry not just for the hardening of the reprobate. Verse 13, "In it shall be a tenth, and it shall return." But the gospel is used with this twofold purpose and declared, we understand, also to harden in unbelief. Now, just as we don't know the elect in the audience, and so declare the gospel to all, so we don't know who the reprobate in the audience are, and we declare and preach the gospel to one and all, to every creature, and the same gospel that God uses to harden the one, He uses to soften the other. And God is pleased by the preaching of the gospel, a sweet savor to Him. And so the immediate purpose of the preaching of the gospel is the gathering of the elect and the preparing of the nations of the earth by this witness for judgment to come. But then there's a final purpose in the preaching of the gospel. Jesus says, "This gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now, the word "end" we saw in a previous sermon doesn't just mean the termination of time, the cessation of history, but the end is the goal and the purpose that God has in view with everything that takes place in history. The time when He will gather all together, everything all together in one in Jesus Christ. And the signs of Jesus Christ have a purpose. The purpose of those signs is to bring the end, and they work towards that end. All of them work together to bring that end. Christ is constantly coming with the goal of the new heavens and the new earth and glory eternal in view. That's the end and the purpose of God in all things. And the preaching of the gospel, more than anything else in the history of the world, brings that end. And in fact, all the other events of history and everything that takes place in history, all the other signs of the coming of Jesus Christ are subservient to the preaching of the gospel. This gospel shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. This is the governing and the controlling thread of all of history. The white horse riding forth, conquering and to conquer. And we can see that very clearly when we take what Jesus says here in verse 14 about the preaching of the gospel and put it alongside the other things that He talks about in this chapter, which are signs of His coming. For example, the sign of apostasy, falling away from the truth, or the sign of abounding wickedness in the world, as we see it today, or the sign of great tribulation. All of these are brought about by the preaching of the gospel. Apostasy is turning away from the truth. Abounding wickedness is defying the law and the word of God. Tribulation is a response to Christians in this world and their witness. Or the sign of wars. Why do wars go on in the history of the world? As Jesus talks about them earlier in the chapter, they go on in order to distract the political powers of this world from their true enemy, the church and the gospel and Christ. And Christ causes these wars to continue to go on to prevent the rise of the kingdom of Antichrist and to allow the gospel to continue to go forth to the ends of the earth. Antichrist cannot come while these wars continue. And the power that prevents his coming is this gospel going to the ends of the earth. It's true even with regard to the physical creation. Romans 8, the creation groans. What does it groan for? It groans as it waits the redemption by the gospel. The gospel is this controlling, powerful force. What a marvelous thing. This little power, this foolish thing in the eyes of the world, this thing so insignificant is the governing force of all of history. This is the stone without hands carved out of the side of the mountain that crashes against the image which represents the nations of the earth and then expands into a mountain to fill all the earth. The gospel. In all the earth. Well, these signs are practical. Jesus says, watch. Watch. How do we watch for this sign? Well, it's not only that we sit back and observe the course of Christianity and the course of the gospel and the history of the world and the response of the world to it, but this. Because our earnest prayer is, come, Lord Jesus. We do everything in our power to promote the preaching of this gospel in all the world. Let me put it another way. The more earnestly we desire that Jesus comes again, the more enthused we will be about the preaching of the gospel, and the more enthused we are about the preaching of the gospel, the more ready we will be for Jesus. Gospel and want to see it conquering to the ends of the earth who want Christ to come again. We promote the preaching of the gospel. Why hasn't Christ returned? Well, he hasn't returned because the gospel hasn't gone forth yet to all the ends of the earth. The white horse is still riding forth. Not all the sheep have heard his voice. And that's because God is long-suffering. 2 Peter 3, not willing that any of his should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. And so, Christ apparently, to us, delays his coming. The gospel is the net that's cast throughout all of time and all of history to gather in, and when finally every one of God's elect have been gathered by that gospel, called and brought to faith and repentance, then there will be no reason anymore for Christ to delay his coming, and he will come. When this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, then shall the end come. And that's the incentive for the church to be busy in the work of missions. No, we don't bring Jesus Christ. But Christ comes through the church's faithful work in preaching the gospel to every nation. And so the church of Christ takes every opportunity she has to be busy in this work. And personally and locally, as individuals, as families, and as a church, we promote the cause of the gospel too. We do that by honoring the preaching of the Word. The Word of God must be central in what we do as a church and in what our worship is as a church. A visitor comes in and they say, why so much preaching? Well, because this brings the kingdom of Jesus Christ, because we're a people that want Christ to come again. That's why. And if we dismiss preaching and try all these other methods and other things, they won't bring the kingdom of Jesus Christ. As individuals and as a church, we are also interested actively in the work of the church in missions. In a couple of weeks, we will have the annual synod of our churches, and a large part of the agenda has to do with missions. You can see the Standard Bearer and the latest editorial in the Standard Bearer, and Prof. Dykstra makes a big point about this, about missions. This is the work of the church. And so we read them with enthusiasm. We support the work of the church in missions with prayers and financially. And the goal of this is not the establishment of our name in all the earth, but the witness of the gospel to the ends of the earth as God gives us opportunity. And then to, in our own local congregation, we promote the witness and evangelism of the church and the local believer. God has placed us here as a church in this city to preach the gospel. We want this witness to be heard. That's why we do everything within our power. We use the radio and the internet. We make, I'll put it this way, as much noise as we can so that we can be heard. We're thankful and we're grateful for the opportunities that God gives us through technology to reach others. We're glad to hear that there are regular listeners, people that tune in to our worship services in far parts of the earth. And then we promote the gospel by our own witness so that our lives don't contradict the Word of God, but the Word of God becomes living as we live before the world. And that means simply this, that we live in view of the coming of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, seeking His coming, praying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly," God will use us as a testimony to others. Our prayer is, "Come, Lord Jesus." And so we pray and we promote the preaching of the gospel. Amen. Father, we are thankful for this riding victoriously of the white horse throughout the course of history. And we're grateful, Lord, that we have the privilege to be a part of this work and that we have come under the sway of the power of King Jesus and the Word of God. We pray, Lord, cause that Word to continue to go forth in view of Christ's return. We ask it for His sake. Amen.